Good morning. It's good to see you guys. If I look stiff up here, it's because I played pickleball yesterday. It's the first time I played pickleball since like May. Lucas and I dominated, except for these two guys that destroyed us. But other than that, we did really well. But I was talking to Yengo yesterday. I was like, oh, yeah, pickleball is fine. When I play ultimate frisbee, I get tired. But pickleball, I'm not. And then this morning, I jinxed myself. What can I say? But it's good to see you guys. We're going to continue in our series on Psalms. There's only this week and next week are the last two left. Grant will be closing this out next week. I can't remember what psalm he's doing. I have no idea. But I did want to comment on this graphic. Now, I wasn't here the very first week of the series, so maybe, you know, it was described in some detail. I have no idea. I was in Costa Rica. But the whole time, every Sunday, that graphic goes up, and it just reminds me of things from my past. I don't know if that's the case for any of you guys. But when I look at this, the first thing that came to my mind was an Etch-a-Sketch. You might know what an Etch-a-Sketch is, you know, a little thing. Yeah, Zach knows. Yeah, he's old too. So like you do these little things, and it goes all over the place. It's red. It's pretty great. I'm sure at some point we'll get one for our daughter, I'm sure at some point. So Etch-a-Sketch is the first thing that came to my mind. The second thing that came to my mind was a little bit more random, but you know, you have like a Game Boy and your Switch and all these kind of things, but you also had these little cheap, because we were kind of poor, so these little cheap games that you only play like one game. You know, and it has these little things. So it's like, oh, you're playing like this little airplane game. You're trying to destroy other airplanes for World War II. That's the second thing that came to my mind. But the main thing that comes to my mind is a Walkman. Does anybody know what a Walkman is? Surely Ben Howard knows. Okay, at least you've probably seen these in a movie, you know. So you didn't have like iPhones or iPods or any of those kinds of things. And so you just had a Walkman, and you literally would put a cassette tape inside the Walkman, and then you also had the radio available, so if you want to listen to, like, the Reds game. So, like, I just remember my dad, who's right back here, specifically, he would always go to his university's games on Saturdays, University of North Alabama, but then on his Walkman, he would have the University of Alabama playing. And I'll say, I'm not an Alabama fan. I'm an Auburn fan, but he would have Alabama in his headphones while he was watching the game. So when I would look at that, I would think about a Walkman. Now, the reason I talk about that is, one, because I just wanted to talk about the graphic because nobody has, but two, it's actually related to what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, so Will and Savannah, they led us through Psalm 136. That's the psalm we're going to do, and I wanted to kind of share with you why I chose that psalm. Okay, so how many of you guys are camp people that grew up going to summer camp? A few summer camp people. So I went to summer camp from 8 to 25 every summer. Okay, so needless to say, I was a camp guy. Okay, and through college, I was a camp counselor. And for 3 summers, I worked at a camp in Colorado called Eagle Lake. It's a Navigator camp, if you're familiar with the Navigators. It's a Christian ministry. Oh, yeah. And it was great camp. And, of course, as part of camp, as camp does, you had competition. Okay, and so you had your brother and sister teams. And so I was a guy counselor. I was paired up with a girl counselor. My bros, my dudes, my little 8-year-olds in my cabin, you know, were paired up with the little 8-year-old girls in her cabin, and we were a little team, okay? Well, my first summer, I had the oldest kids, and so we did really well in the competitions. You know, I mean, 18-year-olds are going to be 8-year-olds pretty much every time, okay? And so we did really well. But my second and my third summer, I got to pick my location for my cabin, and so, of course, I picked the best location, which is right next to the shower house, and that meant I got the 8-year-olds. I got the little ones every week, and we were screwed. We were not going to win, ever. Not going to happen. And part of the competition is that you would memorize Bible verses. And the secret was, it didn't matter how well you did in the Olympics, it didn't matter how well you did in the clean cabin, if you didn't memorize any Bible verses, you were not going to win, okay? That was the secret. That was the way to get the most points. But 8-year-olds, not the best at memorizing. And in fact, one year I actually had a kid in my cabin who couldn't read. Okay, so you can imagine, difficult to memorize if you can't read. And I'm not making fun of it. I mean, being serious. You know, it's hard to do that. And so I was like, what are some ways that I can help my little 8-year-olds get something, you know, like just something, any kind of verses? And so I found Psalm 136. And you may have noticed that it kind of is repetitive, you know, like it's like this line, and then it's like this other thing that just repeats itself over and over and over again. And I was like, well, basically, you only have to memorize like half the verses to get the full points. You see what I'm saying? And so I started using this with my kids, and so we would all get together, and like we'd have like one kid like say the first half of the verse, and then the whole cabin has the second half of the verse, and that's what we would do, okay? And so we would just do that, and the reason we did it was so my kids would have something they could memorize. But then I started thinking about what the psalm actually talks about. And yes, it is repetitive, and it says the same thing over and over and over again. But when it talks about how God's faithful love endures forever, it's just giving us these reasons that God's faithful love endures forever. So hopefully, these kids, when they're memorizing, they're thinking about ways that God's faithful love endures forever. And that's actually really, really powerful. Because much like that image that was up there at the beginning reminded me of the Etch-a-Sketch and the Walkman, as we read scriptures, we think about and reflect on what God has done in the past, that reminds us of who he is and also reminds us of who we are as well. And I think that's pretty cool. Now, also, I think Psalms in general are cool because being poetry, it allows the psalm writer to do a lot of different things, work with a lot of different genres and express different emotions. In this specific psalm, we don't know who wrote it, but we do know that it's a hymn, a literary hymn. And there's a good chance that it was recited or sung during the Feast of the Passover. So the Israelites, God's people, had a lot of feasts that God told them to do, and the reason they did that was to remember things that God had done for them. Now, have you guys seen The Lion King? I know I'm asking a lot of questions. I like a little feedback. The Lion King, come on, guys. I know. Okay. And I'm talking about the original animated classic, thanks, Avatar, not the, you know, live action, a.k.a. 100% CGI remake. I'm talking about the original film that, yes, is based on Shakespeare and all that stuff. But so Eva, my daughter, she's one. She has not seen a lot of films. But I did expose her to Aladdin already. And just the other day, we were watching The Lion King. And if you've seen The Lion King, maybe you remember that Mufasa, Simba's dad, dies, right? That's what happens. He gets kind of, you know, freaked out and shamed by his Uncle Scar, and so he goes off, almost dies, and he's found by Timon and Pumbaa, and Timon and Pumbaa kind of get him back to life. They give him some grubs, and he's just singing Hakuna Matata and living the good life. And then Rafiki, the baboon, shows up, ruins everything. He's like, Simba, you know, you're Mufasa's boy. And he's like, what, how do you know that? And he's like, your father's not dead. And so you remember this scene? Okay, so they go out, and he has Simba look in the water. And he's like, that's just my reflection. He's like, no, look harder. You know, he looks harder. And he sees Mufasa, and Mufasa's like, remember. And, you know, and in that, Simba is reminded that, hey, he is not supposed to be just living the easy life with Timon and Pumbaa. Timon and Pumbaa are awesome. But that's not what he's supposed to do. That's not what he's called to do. In fact, he is the son of a king. And he has responsibility. And he's actually supposed to step into that responsibility and do something about it, okay? And so Nala, his childhood friend, who now, of course, love interest, Can You Feel the Love Tonight, my favorite Disney song of all time, they go back and they take on Scar. And that's where we turned it off because it gets a little too intense for Eva, okay? But whatever, that's what she's seen. So for us and for the Israelites, it's imperative to remember that we're God's people. Okay, so Israelites were God's chosen people, and God had a purpose for them. And us, if we're Christians, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are also God's people, and God also has a purpose for us. All right, so let me pray, and then we're going to get into the Psalms. Does that sound cool? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people, your sons and your daughters, and maybe those here that don't know you yet, Lord, that maybe they would even step into that. And as we look at this psalm, Lord, I pray that we would remember who you are, what you've done, and what you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Will and Savannah did a great job. I told them beforehand they didn't do a great job. I wouldn't say they did a great job, but they did a great job of walking us through the psalm and even explaining what a call and response is. Okay, so it's the song leader, and he's leading. And so that might look like a large gathering. Like, I know this isn't as large, it might be because it's summer, but this is a large gathering, a Sunday service, so one person might read the beginning of the verse, and then the congregation would respond. But it also might look like a small group, like a life group, okay? And so in that situation, it might be where you go around, and the first person reads the first part of the verse, and then the rest of the life group responds, and then the next person is the second verse, and the rest of the life group responds. Does that make sense? Okay, and so what we're going to do right now is we're actually going to participate, everybody here, hopefully, and do this, okay? And so I am on the stage, so I'm going to be the song leader. You guys are the congregation in the pews looking at the screen, and it's going to be up there. And so I will read the first half of the verse, and then you're going to read the second half of the verse. So, Ben, you want to go ahead and put that first section up there for me? All right, so notice how the top line is in white. That's me. The second line, that's in yellow, is faithful love endures forever. So you guys have the easy part. You're going to say the same thing every time. Okay, so I'm the one that has to switch it up. You're going to say the same thing. So I'm going to start it. You guys are going to respond. Does that sound good? We got it? Some nods would be great. Awesome. Sweet. All right, let's do it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea and led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as inheritance, an inheritance to Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Great job, guys. Good job. Thank you for doing that. Now, again, I know that might seem repetitive, but here's the thing, and that might even seem strange because maybe some of you have never done that before ever, you know? But this is actually historically a really common way to both pray, sing, worship, participate together as we think about God, okay? So historically, this is a really, really common thing. And so us even doing that is kind of helpful, I think. Now, I want to point out something I find really beautiful about this psalm. It is God-centric and God-focused. It is God-centric in that it is centered on God. God is what makes it work. It's about God and what he has done. And it's God-focused in that it helps us put our mind on God and remember how he has demonstrated his unique power and how he has provided for those he has called according to his purpose. Now, I'm going to call this a psalm of remembrance, okay, keeping up with the remember and the things we've been talking about, a song of remembrance. It is pointing back to what God has already done and leads the reader to think about how God's past actions reveal something about what God will do in both the present and the future. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the past, in particular, when it comes to someone as reliable as God, is very helpful for thinking about what's going to happen in the future. Okay, so I want to look at three things that the psalmist talks about that are in the past that we can reflect on and think about. The first is creation. God made the heavens. God spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule the night. That's what the psalm says. And this is true. God is the creator of all things. He made the heavens, the celestial bodies. He made the world, the oceans, the continents, the plants, the animals, and the people. Now, do you guys remember how he did that? You remember how? Well, one thing he did was he spoke things into existence, right? Genesis 1:3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is crazy. None of us can do that. I can't just be like, hey, let there be light, and then there's light. Now, I understand that they make these things now, like the, you know, the where you can like speak into your phone. That's not the same thing, okay? So there was darkness. It was null and void, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's awesome. That's power. God also provided order and intentionality as he created things. Genesis 1:14-18 says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God didn't just haphazardly make things. He had a purpose, an intentionality, and he gave them form and function. God also made things that were good and right. Sin was not around at first, right? Like the way God made things was good and right. You see this all over Genesis 1. God saw the light was good. God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the water. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Indeed, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. All over Genesis 1, God makes good things. God also made human beings, personally and intentionally. Genesis 2, 7 through 8 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed." God didn't just allow man to happen. He didn't just set the groundwork. He formed him, he crafted him, he breathed life into him, and he even planted a garden for him to live and work. And then he provides a companion of equal value and worth. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in place. Then the Lord God made the ribs he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. So here God creates the first surgery, he provides the anesthesia, but he brings these two companions together to live together and creates marriage. God crafts each of us personally and intimately. Now that's one thing the psalmist helps us remember. The other one is how God defeats his enemies, okay? In this case, specifically Pharaoh, Sihon, and Og. Og, what a name, am I right? Like, how come that has not made it into the lexicon of baby names? You know, if you check any top 100 list, I don't think Og is on there. And so I think as a church, you know, we're young, people are getting married all the time. You know, there's some maybe somebody just put Og on the baby list. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. You know, I don't care. That'd be great. Og, just saying. Sihon, maybe not so much, but Og sounds really interesting. But Pharaoh, you're probably familiar with. If you've been around and you've read the Bible or maybe even seen the Ten Commandments, okay? Prince of Egypt, maybe that's a common one as well. It keeps popping up on the smart TV. Maybe we'll have to watch that sometime. But Pharaoh was king of Egypt, okay? And that's the title that the kings of Egypt had. And so God's people end up in Egypt, okay? So Joseph ends up being in slavery and then ended up in Egypt, and God uses that situation to save his people. They don't die when there's famine, but they're in Egypt, and then they're put into slavery for like a really, really long time. Okay, and after a while, they start to cry out to God, like, "God, come on, help us, man. Like, we're in slavery. We're being oppressed." And so God sends Moses and Aaron to them, and he tells them, "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, man, not happening." Okay, and so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and so God sent these 10 plagues. And these plagues demonstrated God's power over Pharaoh and also over the gods of Egypt, these false gods. And the last plague was the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. And God commanded his people, Israel, to take a lamb, to kill it, take the blood, and put it over the doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over their homes, right? Okay, so that's Pharaoh. Then there's Sihon and Og. Sihon and Og were two kings, okay? Sihon was king of the Amorites, and Og was king of Bashan, and both of them came out and opposed God's people as they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, okay? So they're getting close to the Promised Land. Moses is still in charge. Joshua hasn't taken over yet, and they send some emissaries to Sihon, like, "Hey, Sihon, can we just pass through your land? We won't bother you. We won't eat any of your food. We're just trying to get through and get to the place we're going." And Sihon said, "No, bro, ain't happening." Okay, and so he came out and he opposed them. Okay, and so then after that, same thing happens. Og comes out and he opposes them as well. Now, Deuteronomy 3 summarizes this. So the actual events are in Numbers 21, if you're taking notes. But Deuteronomy 3 summarizes the battle that happens pretty well. It says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have handed him over to you, along with his whole army and his land. Do to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites.'" So at this point, they've already destroyed Sihon, "who lives in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also handed over King Og of Bashan and his whole army to us. We struck him until there was no survivor left. We captured all his cities at that time. There wasn't a city we didn't take from him." So God gave his people complete and utter victory because he was with them and because those kings came out and opposed him and opposed God's plan and promises. Now, the last thing that the psalmist points out that I want to point out might seem small compared to the defeating of Pharaoh or Og or the creation of the world, but I think it's really important, and I think the psalmist put it there for a reason because, you know, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. But verse 25, it says, he gives food to every creature, or as I think ESV says, to all flesh. His faithful love endures forever. So this does harken back to the idea of God being creator, but it's actually important that God doesn't just like stand for people. Like he cares about people, loves people. They're made in his image. That's really important. But he actually has grace that he gives towards all creation, every single creature. And that reminds us actually of the flood, if you're familiar with that story. So God sends the flood and because of the wickedness of the people. But in that, he saves Noah and his family, but he also saves the animals, right? Like the two by two, that's a popular one, you know, that the animals come two by two and they come on the ark and they're saved. And after the flood and after the waters have receded, God makes this covenant with Noah in Genesis 9. It says, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, and all wildlife of the earth that are with you, all the animals of the earth that came out of the ark. I established my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by the floodwaters. There will never again be a flood that destroys the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, that's a rainbow, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds, and I will look at it and remember the permanent covenant between God and all the living creatures on the earth. Okay, so rainbow. I feel like everybody likes a rainbow. Like, you know, if it's been raining, you go outside and there's a rainbow or a double rainbow. You know what I mean? You're like, take a picture now. You know, like we love rainbows. They're really cool. Like, how does this thing come into the sky? Like, how does it happen? Well, of course, it's because God puts it there, but it's a reminder of this covenant. But if you catch it in there, it's not only a reminder for Noah and his family and also for us. God said it's a reminder for him. Did you see that? It'll be a reminder to me, God says. Now, of course, God knows everything. He doesn't need a reminder. It's not like God's like, oh, yeah, that's right, man, the flood. I forgot about that, you know? Like, that doesn't happen. But he's emphasizing this for us even as an example, okay? So he's giving himself a reminder, even be an example for us. Okay? So these are the three things in the past that the psalmist is emphasizing and letting us reflect on and remember. But it also points to three things in the future that the psalmist hasn't experienced yet. They're really, really important as well. Okay? So first, just as every creature needs God's grace to live, have food, not drown, each of us needs God's grace to be forgiven and redeemed for our sin. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 136 has an association with the Feast of the Passover. God judged the Egyptians by killing their firstborns, but passed over the Israelites' houses because out of obedience they put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. The people were to remember God saving them in this way, so they celebrated this feast each year. And Exodus 13:8 says this about the Passover. It says, on that day, explain to your son, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. I think that's really interesting, actually, that what the Lord did for me. That's what someone who says that might be like 100, 200, 300 years after the Passover, that God did that for them, even though they weren't even there. I find that interesting. Now, Jesus' death on the cross serves as our Passover lamb. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Just as the Israelites needed God's intervention to be freed from slavery to Egypt, we all needed God's intervention to be freed from slavery to sin. Jesus took on the payment for our sins on the cross so that we would have the opportunity to be restored with the right relationship with God. That's the first thing. All right, the second thing is just like God destroyed the enemies of his people, Israel, Pharaoh, Og, Sihon, God is also going to destroy the enemies of his people in the future. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So our enemies are Satan, the dark powers of this age, and death. And they have been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus. God has put every power under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:26-27 says the last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his, being Jesus' feet. And in the end, this justice, this is justice, right? Okay, like death will actually die. Revelation 20:14 says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Okay, so that's really important. All right, and then the final thing the psalmist has to look forward to is just his creation is remembered. So if you've noticed, it's like the psalmist is going through the things 1, 2, 3, and now we're going back through those things 3, 2, 1. And if you realize that, if you're maybe a literary major, English major, maybe that strikes you. But just as creation is remembered, it's also going to be longed for in the future. This broken and sinful world will pass away. And there is the promise from God on high, the creator and sustainer of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, that there is a new creation awaiting his people. There will be no more death, no more sting, no more tears. There will be rest in him and worship and adoration forever and ever. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son." So God has promised this. We can be secure in it because of what he has done and because of who he is. Let's remember that, okay? This is the promise he's made to his people, those who have put their faith in him. But not only do we have the scriptures telling us what has happened, we have our own lives as well, our testimonies. And it's helpful for those around us, but also for ourselves to reflect on and remember things we have seen, things we've experienced. They give witness to God and who he is and what he has done. Okay, so I'm going to share just three things from my life that I can look back on and remember in that, okay? And so right now might be where somebody would share their testimony, and what they mean by that might be when they came to know Jesus. And that's a really awesome thing, and that did happen to me when I was 16. That's really important. But those are not the three things I'm going to share, okay? And that's intentional because I want to kind of point to things that might be considered less significant or smaller, but those things can really remind us of what God has done as well, okay? So the first thing is that when I was a kid, when I was growing up, and she still does this, but my mom would read her Bible every single morning. She would get up at like 4:45, I don't know, something like that. Dad, is that right? Like really early. And she would read her Bible and she would pray every single morning. And I got up pretty early too. I was like a 5:45 riser when I was like 8 years old. I like to get up and I would read my Chronicles of Narnia or whatever. But I would see her doing that. Now, understand that that's my mom reading her Bible. That's not God reading his Bible. But in that, that was really important and really powerful for me because I would see that not only did she value and prioritize that and went out of her way to do so, but that through that, there was fruit, okay? So I didn't put my faith into Christ until I was 16, okay, and that's true. But even when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I would see that, and I could tell that not only was that important, but that was really significant and impacted her life. And through that, she got to impact other people's lives, okay? So that's one thing. My mom reading her Bible every single morning, really impactful for me. The second thing is I said I was a camp guy, okay? I grew up going to Ponderosa Bible Camp in Northeast Alabama. It's very conservative Bible camp. And every week they would have a missionary that would come in from somewhere in the world. I remember one time there was a missionary from Eastern Europe and he came and he like talked about how they would like kill a lamb and they would literally cut out the heart. And if you were the honored guest, you got the first bite of a raw heart. And I was like, wow, that's intense. And they actually, he like brought in like a raw liver, and he's like, who wants to try it? And I was like, I'll try it. And so I took a bite of the liver, and it took me 2 hours, and I still couldn't swallow it. You know, it was just impossible to chew. But one of those times, again, before I was even 16, so before I put my faith in Christ, there was a missionary there. And he was talking about something, about how God was working. And you could tell that it was really significant to him. But there was a massive thunderstorm. Like, it was really loud, okay? And where we were meeting at had kind of metal sides. And the wind was so strong that it wasn't just coming down like this. It was coming down like this. It was one of those. And so it was impossible to hear what he was saying. It was just like, all I could hear was like him saying some stuff. And he couldn't focus at all, okay? And so at that time, he just stopped. And then he prayed and he said, God, stop this thunderstorm so we can hear what you have to say today. And the thunderstorm stopped. Okay? Now, for you, the significant thing might be, hey, well, God stopped the thunderstorm, which is true, right? That happened. But for me, I was like, wow, like this thing that God wanted us to hear was so important that he listened to this guy pray and stopped the rain, which is important and good, right? Rain is good. We shouldn't just be like, every time it rains, like, don't rain. Like, we need rain. We don't want a famine. But he stopped the rain at that time and at that point so we could hear what he put on that missionary's heart to share. And that's something that I still remember. And it happened when I was like 10 years old, okay? Now, the third thing was when I was a missionary in Japan, okay? So I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, I apologize. But when I was in Japan, I met this guy named Kazuo. And Kazuo worked for a cult. Okay, so he worked for a group that claimed to be Christian, but in fact, it was leaning more on some other things. It wasn't Christian at all. It was all basically about money. Okay, it was about money, and his dad was like the vice president of it, and then that was his job. And Kazuo met my roommate Brian. Brian was out working with businessmen, and he was like inviting them into the gospel, into the good news, into a relationship with Jesus. And so Kazuo heard that, and he was hopeless. Like, he was depressed, he was down, and so that was very attractive to him. Like, he wanted to have a life that was free of those things. And so he responded. He said yes to Jesus, which is awesome, right? But in that, he still had these burdens on him. He had his relationship with his father. He was afraid to tell his father about that. He didn't want to get baptized because his wife, and he had two little kids. Like, she didn't want him to get baptized, and he had this depression. And he had this job. You know, it was like, what do I do? And so in that, I got to interact with him more and get to know him. And even though he had like put his faith in Christ, he was still like depressed and down. And you could just tell, like, super nice guy, but he would just be like this, you know, hey, Daniel, you know, how you doing? And he was just down all the time. Well, the first barrier for him was to tell his dad. He didn't want to tell his dad because it was really scary. And so he got the courage, and he went and he told his dad, and his dad said, Kazuo, I support you. In fact, I'm going to retire from my job, and I completely support you in quitting your job and pursuing this other thing. And that's like miraculous, okay, in this culture. That's incredible. And so that's the first barrier. The second barrier is like, you know what? I know my wife doesn't want me to do this. I've talked to her. I've shared with her. I'm going to get baptized. He gets baptized, and then he leads his wife and his two little kids. Beautiful, cute little kids. Really good at Connect Four, just amazing at Connect Four, these kids. But he shares with them, and they come to Christ, and that's amazing, right? And then as you start to interact with him, he's not like this anymore. He's oh my gosh, he's like Logan Douglas, you know, he's just like around and so excited, you know. And then now he's a pastor in Japan. And so I can't help but think of Kazuo and be like, that did not just happen. Like, God changed this guy's life. God did that. You see what I'm saying? You just know what I'm saying? Okay, so this is what we're going to do, all right? This is what we're going to do. I mean, I've been very participatory today. I've been, like, asking questions, okay? And so I actually want you guys to have the opportunity to share about something that you've seen God do. I want you guys to testify and a witness. And we can't really just have, like, go around and have everybody share because people are like, man, I got to go get my skyline, you know? And so we can't do that. So what I want you to do is I want you guys to get just around the people you're with, maybe groups of 3, 4, 5, something like that. And then I want each person just to share something that they can testify about and say, hey, I've seen God do this. And hey, if you don't have anything to share, that's totally cool. That's not a problem at all, okay? What I want you to do is just listen and hear what other people have to say. Does that sound good? So I want you guys to do that. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, and then I'll close this, all right? So go ahead and get together in little groups. All right, guys, go ahead and take your seats back. Thank you for sharing. Hey, if you didn't get the chance to finish, I know up here there was a cliffhanger, in the middle of the group. Like, hey, you know what? Let that be an opportunity to continue the conversation, like after church, you know, maybe go get lunch together or talk tomorrow or whatever. That's totally fine, okay? But guys, remember, like, God has revealed himself to us, right? God has revealed himself to us. So now, let's worship.